Elder Chuck is on vacation this week, and he gave me the glorious privilege to speak to you this morning, and it is always my prayer that God would just use me to bless your soul, and that you would leave here today with revelations of glory and revelations of Christ and be comforted in your soul. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that you'd be merciful this morning to me, your servant. Glorify your name always through me and for your people. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins. Bless this time for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. We're going to be reading about a certain individual named Blind Bartimaeus. Now, I am always amazed in my 20 years of God's grace saving me, being saved, saving me, and will save me for eternity, the type of characters that I've come across in my Christian walk. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save characters. Sinners, just sinners, saved by grace. And I like Blind Bartimaeus and his response to the Lord, and I hope that you're blessed by it. Let us read the verses. Verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And thus is the reading of God's holy and precious word. So in the Lord Jesus Christ ministry, we're about halfway through, maybe a little farther than that. It's 3.5 year ministry before he goes to the cross. And he's going to go through Jericho. Just a note as to who blind Bartimaeus is. If you take his name and you find and you look up, and you can go on Wikipedia. I love Wikipedia. You can find just about anything on there. And you find out his name is kind of a hybrid Greek Semitic name, and it means the son of Timaeus. And I found it really interesting that Timaeus is something that 360 years before Christ, there was a person named Plato. He was a philosopher, and there was also Socrates. They're pretty much colleagues around the same time. And Timaeus means it was a dialogue that Plato was having. And basically, it was the dialogue of the cosmological structure of the universe, how things are constructed. We talked about it last night in the men's meeting. Those of you who are women might put on cosmetics, you're making yourself up. You want yourselves to look nice. So we get the word cosmology, and we see the cosmos and the cosmological structure of how stars were placed and how things were constructed, even down to things on Earth, how things work, how they operate. But he also talked about theological things, Plato. And in his dialogues, he would talk about God being the first cause of everything. And people didn't like that. So I found it interesting that in his conclusion, Plato's, to the cosmological structure, the study of theology, this is secular, you know, philosophy. But they believed that some creator, a divine creator, created all things. That one of the conclusions he came to was that the physical sight is the revelation of all truth. Why he had this name, I'm not sure. But we do know that Timaeus is that dialogue that Plato had. Maybe his father, when he was born, knew that he was blind and said, I'll name him Timaeus. I've heard the philosophers talk about sight being the revelation to all truth. But we know that God does all things for a purpose. We know that God created Bartimaeus for a special purpose. You see, in Luke chapter 18, he's considered a certain man. And all God's people are certain people. And they are certain to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at a certain time for a certain purpose. And they will certainly be used of God. Are you a certain person? I believe God in His providence has put you here this morning. And what a privilege that God has put us in a church where we get to hear truth, the exposition of God's Word. It's a very, very precious thing. And I don't think anything happens by accident. It's all in God's good sovereign purpose. So really, this is not really about blind Bartimaeus, but he's used to glorify the Son. And the Son would do all kinds of things to prove that he was the Messiah. And as we study and we see blindness in its natural state, men can't naturally see God. They can't naturally see God. The natural ear does not hear and the heart does not understand. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll read 9 through 14 and we'll get some insight about the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The natural man is enmity with God. He despises him. He's blind. He's spiritually dead. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, who in time past walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. The scriptures are very clear that before we're born again, we're blind to the things of God. We by nature despise the things of God. We want nothing to do with it. The scriptures teach that in our hearts we say, as fools, no God. No God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is in italics. It could just read, no God. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like moral absolutes. Blind and, quite frankly, like being blind. And so, men do not see Christ by nature. They're blindfolded by sin. And even when testimonies of God's grace, of His love, mercy, grace, and redemption, and atoning work of the cross for sinners, they want to have nothing to do with it. As the Proverbs clearly state, hearing eye, the hearing eye, the hearing ear, and the seeing eye, God hath made them both. So it's in God's timing that He'll allow somebody to both see and to hear anything about Himself. It's only God that can make us see. It's only God that can make us hear spiritually the things of God. In Isaiah 42, he states, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. Speaking of Christ, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So man by nature, blind spiritually, can't hear spiritually, just like the graven images. They have eyes they can't see, they have ears they can't hear, but man always wants to relate to something that he is by nature. And that's just, what, a piece of wood that has no intrinsic value to it other than the deluded imaginations of man? That is our nature. But thank God, He gives sight to the blind. And there was something, you know, happening with blind Bartimaeus, as we're going to see in just a minute here. What's the significance of Jericho? Jericho has a lot of history to it. A lot of history. Our Lord Jesus Christ had family ties there. You can read in Matthew's genealogy, chapter 1, that there was a particular person in relation to himself, which was Rahab the harlot, a prostitute woman. And James talks about this woman. And he says that this woman was justified by works because she believed God. See, faith without works is dead. And faith, when it comes to the believer, it acts. It's going to do something. And Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman that sold her body for money. And she ran a harlot's house. I mean, this is just how, you know, thank God He came into the world to save sinners. I mean, how low can sinners go? He came for the vilest people. But this is interesting because Rahab the harlot, she believed God. And it was accounted to her for righteousness. She acted because she believed those messengers which came and gave them another way to go. And we find out that that harlot woman was the great, great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jericho has history. Joshua is the one that took out Jericho. They walked around Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant. And those things aren't forgotten when you have that kind of history. And faith acts. It does things. As we're going to see in our brother, blind Bartimaeus. Jericho also means a fragrance, a place of fragrance, because there was a lot of roses, a tree called the balsam, and the cypress, and very fragrant plants. So when you're blind, other senses seem to get more increased, and smell becomes more, better. It becomes better. You can smell. You know, you close your eyes, you smell the rose, you can take it in, you get that sense of that smell that comes from the rose. But I submit to you that there was a greater smell that was coming into Jericho, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And blind Bartimaeus started to smell through the hearing of his ear, a fragrance that the scriptures teach, which is the one that the Song of Solomon talks about and is referred to the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, a sweet smelling savor that permeates the courts of heaven, that God the Father smells, and it is a delightful smell. And God's people sometimes get this smell. And it's a calming smell. It's a relaxing smell. It's a peaceful smell. It is a fragrance that is like no other. It is the fragrance of Christ. Blind Bartimaeus was a highwayside beggar. And every one of us, before we are saved, are on the highway of life, begging for something. For blind Bartimaeus, it was just simply, I need food. I can't see anything. There's no one here around me to help me out. But we, by nature, beg for other things other than what we really need, and that's God. We need mercy. Beggar in the Greek, it means, it's a word that's in the Greek, it's prosahiteho. And when you study that word in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, I'm not trying to impress you with any Greek, but what it does mean is it's a repetitive asking, repetitively asking. And we've all met these type of beggars in the streets, you know. You'll be filling up your gas tank and somebody might ask you for some change. And they say, oh, I don't have any change, or I'm not giving out change today. Generally, I'll ask them, what do you need the change for? And I can perceive that they're not really being honest. But they continually ask, and sometimes it gets a little annoying, but sometimes they'll ask so much that you say, all right, here. You know, I'm tired of being bothered by you wanting change, so you give him change. You just give him change. And so he didn't care about those who were around him. It didn't bother him that he asked for change repeatedly. So if you can see this character just by the highway side begging for change, he's just trying to live. And so he heard something. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming down the highway. Jesus of Nazareth. Not just any old Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember his disciples were saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now Nazareth was the ghetto. I mean, this is like Oakland 101 here. And I'm convinced that this beggar heard that he was coming from Nazareth. And he's thinking to himself, I want to meet this one that comes from Nazareth. I'm hearing some things. Now, we've got to remember the highway is a place where commerce takes place. When you think of like the internet, you think of the superhighway with all kinds of information that goes through it. Well, things are a lot more slower back then. But going through the highway, people would be talking about this Jesus, and maybe he heard about all the miracles he was doing. And he took it to heart. He just put it away. I want to meet this Jesus of Nazareth. And he had an appointed meeting, all right. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God, as we see in Romans chapter 10:17. We know that Hebrews talks about faith being a substance. It's weighty. It is of value to those who possess it. Faith is the evidence. We have the courtroom of our conscience that weighs that evidence that I believe that this Jesus from Nazareth is somebody that I need to reckon with. And when faith comes to its full fruition, we say, I submit to this Lord, to this one who calls himself Joshua the Savior. He is the Savior. And my conscience, the evidence comes forth is that, yes, everything that this man did and everything this man will do and will do is for my good. And it's for me. And that he's doing it for me. And my conscience is relieved. That evidence brings itself forth in the courtroom of my own conscience. It's substantive to me. It's a personal faith that no one can convince me otherwise. It's given to us, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, at least any of us should boast. Faith is a gift. It is imparted to us. It's given to us. And here we're starting to see the seedlings of this faith in blind Bartimaeus. He had heard about him. He knows he's coming now. Let's go back to the text here. And when he had heard in verse 47, Mark chapter 10, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what's the significance of the son of David, calling him the son of David? This is really interesting because he knows some type of Bible doctrine. To call him the son of David is to call him Messiah, the son of God. And how can I make good on that? Well, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. It says in 2 Samuel, and when thy days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, if you just take verse 12 and look at it by itself, you think, well, that's talking about Solomon. But the Lord gives us more insight in verse 13. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for a little bit, short time, forever. And so the only one that this could be speaking about is a God-man, the Son of God, who would establish his throne forever. Now, getting back to this highway, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 35. I saw this the other day and I thought this would be really good to see. Because we're all on this highway. And Isaiah chapter 35. We refer to the book of Isaiah as the gospel of Isaiah. There's so much gospel in Isaiah. It's always a pleasure to revisit passages and see what God will do for his people. And Isaiah, you know, being a prince in Israel, was very eloquent in his speech. He was a great orator. He was just a delight to read. And he says here in chapter 35, we'll start at verse 4, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Now, we understand by reading the Proverbs that fear is the beginning of wisdom, to depart from evil. There is fear that causes torment, but this fear is a reverential fear that we have when we understand that we are just very, very finite. We understand that we're not in control, but God says, be strong, fear not, behold. Now he's telling us to look. Look. Blind Bartimaeus, I'm blind. How am I supposed to see? But he was seeing things of God without his natural eyes. He's calling him the son of David. He's seeing things that the natural man was not seeing. Be strong, fear not. Your God will come with vengeance, and God with a recompense, a fair exchange of the same. He will come, and He will save you. Now take that verse and put it in your treasure chest of promises, because He's speaking to you, His people. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, which each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And here, listen to this. This is what I wanted you to hear. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And God in His mercy takes His people, puts them on the highway, and at His appointed time, He comes to His elect, chosen before the foundations of the world, and reveals Himself. That is a glorious thing, that God tells us that though we were fools, and we're fools for Christ's sake, loves us, has redeemed us, and He will not let us go. He who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will in no wise cast out. These are great and precious promises. And here we see blind Bartimaeus. He's already seeing some things, even though he's blind as a bat. We call this irresistible grace. You can't resist it. There is nothing in the world that will stop you from seeing God. And what we see is this man coming very, very raw. And I like raw believers because they're real. You know, they're going to tell it like it is. They're not going to let anyone stop them. I need Christ. I've got to have Him. That's all I can hope in. Me? I'm just a poor, lisping, stammering tongue who doesn't deserve anything. But it really isn't about me and you, or you and me. It's about you and the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Savior. And you can go to Him, you can cry out to Him, and He hears you. And many charged Him. In verse 48 of Mark chapter 10, He says, "And many charged Him that He should hold His peace." Now here's a beggar. You're trying to tell a man who's called the repeater, "I need some change. You got some change? I ain't got no change. I need some change. I really don't care what you're saying. I need some change. Chump change, a little bit of change. Can't you see I'm blind? Don't try and stop me. I've been doing this my whole life. And I want to see this one who heals, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes from Nazareth. He can probably relate to me. He can probably understand that I'm just a beggar. He came from Nazareth. He understands character. And I'm a character." And they try, you know, religious folks, "Hey, calm down. You don't have to shout. You know, you're disrupting people." Now, I understand we don't want to bring attention to ourselves, but this is the one chance. The one chance that this guy has to go and call out for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art passing, oh, don't pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry." This is why I turned on the mic when I'm up here. And so, this is the amazing thing here in verse 49. This is really, really, if you will allow me to say cool, this is cool. the Son of God, eternal, maker of all things. He's made everything. He made this particular person. He made you. He brought you out of your mother's womb. He created you. He is the answer to the cosmological equation that was dialogued with Plato and Socrates. This is the answer right here. Here's the reason why everything's structured the way it is. This is the great architect. This is the carpenter's son. This is the one who made all things. And it says in verse 49 that Jesus stood still. God himself, in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, stood still. Can you imagine God standing still for somebody who's crying out? Standing still. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands still for somebody, something's about to happen. And he commanded him to be called, and they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now you have this religious crowd, if you want to call them that, or disciples who were trying to stop this person. They're becoming gospel preachers all of a sudden. They're telling him, oh, you can come now. The Lord bids him come and commanded him to be called. Those who tried to stop him have now been commissioned. And let this be an exhortation to us that we should be evangelical in our walk with the Lord. We should always tell people, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be blind. We still ask them to look. And if God's merciful, they will see. But as the commission is, we are to go out into all the world, making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our job, to say, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. The command is to look. Man has a responsibility to look. And he rejects that command of God to look. And he suppresses all this truth and unrighteousness, as we've been learning in Romans, the book of Romans, that by nature we will suppress the truth. We don't want to have anything to do with it. But God commands us to look. And so we tell others, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all your problems. Sin problems. Because this beggar wasn't asking the Lord Jesus Christ for change. He wasn't asking him for a new car, a house, material things. He wasn't like the disciples in the previous chapter who said, Lord, who's going to sit on your right hand and your left? He wasn't like the rich young man that had his suspenders and said, yep, I've been keeping the commandments ever since I was a youth. No, he's simply saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. And he's ignoring what everyone else says because this is personal. This faith is between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scriptures teach in Romans chapter 1, verses 16, it is from faith to faith. That faith God the Son had, and he imparts it, he gives it to his people. Faith, as I was reading Spurgeon long ago, and he says it's like a conduit. You know what a conduit is? We're going to be doing some work here after church. And there's a conduit that runs from that end, where the computer and all the things that we have up there runs all the way up here. And there's this cable that runs through it. Well, faith is like the conduit that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pours down his grace. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he pours down all the blessings and all the promises that we would believe them. Faith is the conduit. Faith doesn't save us. We're saved by grace. Through the conduit of faith, that's how it works. and that not of ourselves. It's a gift. And once it is given, it is ours to have. He calleth thee. He calleth thee. He calls thee. The gospel calls. As we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, many are called. Many are called. If you've heard the gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and how did he do that? He did it by an atoning work upon the cross. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed all the commandments necessary for us to have acceptance with God the Father. You're called when you hear those messages. You're called. Many are called. But here's what we have to be mindful of, that few are chosen. But don't let that chosen stop you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an answer that we get from Peter when he says to make your calling and election sure. So if you've been called, we're to make it sure. How do we do that? Well, there's many means of grace. There's many means that God has provided. We read, we study, we fellowship. We continually want to be where the truth is. And this is how, in a simplistic way, you make your calling and election sure. I don't know how many times in a day I'm asking the Lord for mercy. Is there anybody here that can relate to that? I'm glad I'm not alone, but I, Lord, have mercy. I'm making my call and election sure, because this, I can't do this in and of myself. This is a work of grace. I need grace. Many are called, few are chosen. God himself says, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am the Lord and there is none else. And he, that is Bartimaeus in verse 50, casting away his garment. Now this guy has literally, if common folks were to look at, this man has nothing. But even the very, very little that he had, just a beggar's coat, he cast it away. Even my beggar's coat has to be cast away. Even my prayers have to be cast away. Even my works in church, I put them aside. I need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ who did it all well. And we understand that it is God who worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the theme this year. It's God working in you. He saved you on purpose. And he's saving you for a purpose. But even that, we just put it aside and we look to the one who fulfilled it all to take comfort in that. All my works, I put them aside. I put all my righteousness aside. I put all my things that I do, both sin and sin and more sin and more sin. And I just come to the Lord Jesus Christ naked. Naked into the world I came, and naked shall I leave. I ain't bringing anything with me. This road is narrow. It's so narrow that you can't possess anything, really. And so we just come to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are. Not even with our beggar's coat. And that's where I was going. Yeah, he's not going to leave us naked. We need the righteousness of Christ. We see that in the first episode of man's fall, where they tried to cover themselves with their own fig leaves. God took them off. And because God took them off, he covered them. He's not leaving his people naked. No way. He gives them that animal that was slain. The blood was shed. We need a righteousness that is not our own. Because the righteousness that's our own, we have to discard it. Just throw it away. And then he comes and he puts it on for us and covers us. He covers us from our nakedness. He covers us from our shame. He covers us. He forgives us. He clothes us. And that's the gospel, that he would clothe us with his own righteousness. He rose up. Now, the Lord was slain before the foundations of the world. In the mind of God, Jesus Christ was already slain. This thing was accomplished in eternity. If God had thought it, and we use these earthly terms and earthly analogies that I could never say do justice for trying to explain the truth. But God had completed this work even before it began. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Lord our God. And so because Christ was the power, Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation in the mind of God, for this man to rise shows that when Christ was about to go to the cross and he rose again, that power of the resurrection causes every child to rise up and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting away the beggar's coat, being covered with the righteousness of Christ, rising him up. And as we read in John 6:44, that no man cometh unto me except my Father draw him. And we understand that that word draw is the word drag. But this, you know, some of us have to be dragged kicking and screaming. Kicking and screaming. Ah, I don't want this. But some of us just come very easy. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has dragged us into his kingdom, caused us to take off our own righteousness, and to understand that he has clothed us with his. And so the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that's kurios. It's like saying, God. That I might receive my sight. The blind man said unto the Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, what does it mean to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I wish I could remember all these verses and quote them, but I don't like to try and quote something that I might not get correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This was the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very personification of God's glory. And the first thing that this man's going to see, and remember, this man's been blind his whole life. Can you imagine being blind your whole life, not seeing colors? You don't know what red looks like, or blue, or purple, or black, nor white. You've never seen the blue sky. You've never seen the white clouds. You've never seen the green tree. All you had was touch, scent, but you never have seen. And the first thing that this individual is going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's something I want to open my eyes up to. That's an amazing event. That's like being, I mean, we're born again and we start seeing glimpses of his glory. But this guy is going to see full well what's in front of him. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had no beauty in him that we should desire him. It wasn't about what he looked like. It was who he was. And what we see in blind Bartimaeus is that he was already starting to see this by calling him the Son of David, which is to say, as we've seen, the Son of God, that one who would sit on an eternal throne. And so wrapping this up, it was shortly after this that Jesus would be entering in Jerusalem. And we see that immediately he receives his sight, and what does he do? Say, thanks, see you later. I've received my sight, now it's time to really make some money. No. Once you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you will follow. That is by design. You will follow him. You understand. You might depart for a little while. You might get into some trouble, but as a just man falls seven times, yet shall he rise. You'll always come back. He'll keep you a beggar. Lord, have mercy on me. And he keeps reminding you. And you know, it's our nature. We don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to be perfect. I long for the day I'll drop these robes of flesh and be clothed with a new body. So Jesus now is, we see that he's going to follow Christ. He follows him in the way. That's important, in the way. In the way. Are you in the way? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to be in the way. Jesus enters Jerusalem shortly after this. I call Jerusalem at this time the belly of the religious beast. And blind Bartimaeus somewhere was following him in the way and would see how the Lord Jesus Christ came across the fruitless tree, how he cleansed the temple from the ripoffs and thieves, exhorted him that this is my Father's house, which is a house of prayer. He exhorted his people to have faith, to believe, to pray, to forgive. He answered religious fools according to their folly, at least they should be wise in their own conceit. Blind Bartimaeus was in the way, as the scriptures say, following the Lord Jesus Christ to that point where religion didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ anymore and hung him up on that cross to die for the sins of his people. Behold the Lamb of God. Look. It's not the physical eye that can behold these things. It is the eye of faith that can only be given by God Almighty to his people. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you to look to this one who died on the cross, bearing all the shame, all the sin, and all the wretchedness that I am. And raised up the third day, paying it completely, so that I stand before God justified, righteous, and now sanctified, set apart for his glory and his purpose. Just as the blind man, blind Bartimaeus was. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Forgive us of our sins. Bless this time. Bless the fellowship. And bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.